myself in your presence. I confess that without you I can do nothing. But with your Holy Spirit working in me, all things become possible. I thank you for that, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my rock, my strength, and my redeemer. Amen. Some time back, I talked about a crisis in the church, and that the first part of that crisis was that 80% of people who proclaimed to be born-again believers and called by God did not know what their calling was. And then in the second part, I offered a remedy where the people who are chosen by Jesus to be fivefold ministers need to do their jobs in those offices better to equip the saints for the work of ministry, and how the saints, each believer, corporately and individually, needed to take a 2 Chronicles 7:14 approach. They need to humble themselves, seek God's face and pray, repent, and he would hear from heaven and come and heal the situation. And now, this is part three of Crisis in the Church, and that it's called Beware of Little Foxes. It's what we need to do as believers in order to have a closer walk with the Lord and to become intimate with him so that we'll know and function in our calling and take our part in the body of Messiah so that the whole body, joined and knit together by what each part supplies, can edify itself together in love until we reach the fullness of Messiah. So if you'd like to open your Bible to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 15. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." Now, if you'll recall, Yeshua said that you did not choose me, but I chose you and anointed you that you should go and bear fruit, fruit that would remain. And he also said that he was the true vine and we are the branches. Unless the branches are connected to the vine, they can't bear fruit. And any branch that doesn't bear fruit, the Father will come and prune away. And even the branches that do bear fruit, the Father will prune so that they can bear even more fruit. But now this scripture is saying that there's foxes in the world who want to eat the fruit off the vine before it has a chance to become mature. And I want to identify what I believe some of those little foxes are in people's lives and give scriptural truth to counteract what those foxes do in your life. Now, everyone who talks about this verse, I think, mentions doubt and unbelief as what these little foxes might be. And we know from the story of the Israelites in the desert in Numbers chapters 13 and 14 how one person from each tribe was chosen to be a spy and to go into the promised land and come back and tell Moses and the leaders what they had witnessed after 40 days of spying out the promised land. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "Because God is with us, we can surely overtake these people, and he will deliver them into our hand, and we can possess the land that the Lord had promised to us." But the other 10 said, "No, no, there's walled cities there. There's giants. We were grasshoppers in their sight. Why did God even bring us here so we could die at the hand of these people? We were better off when we were slaves in Egypt." And because of their doubt and unbelief, even though the Lord had done many great signs and wonders in their presence, like giving them manna from heaven, clothes that wouldn't wear out, keeping them free of disease, feeding them in the desert, bringing water out of a rock, parting the Red Sea, and all the other things he did, they still doubted and had unbelief. And turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 7. says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said they always go astray in their heart because of unbelief, and they have not known my ways. They have not perceived. They have not recognized. They have not been intimate enough to understand me, is what he's really saying. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Messiah if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That means we can't let anything in the world shake us from our faith. No matter what the circumstances are, we need to look to other believers to lift us up when we don't feel strong enough to hold ourselves up alone. And that's why the body needs to function as a body, with every part supplying what it can for the good of the whole. Because if you're not there to do your part, maybe it's your neighbor, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your boss or your coworker who needs a word of encouragement to avoid stumbling. But if you're not doing your part, you might be the only one there that day who could encourage them. And I don't know if any of you have heard the story of the warehouse in heaven, but a man died and went to heaven, and he was getting a tour, and Peter was showing him around, and he kept bypassing one building that he didn't want to let this guy go into. And finally, the guy insisted. He said, you've shown me everything, and you keep bypassing this one warehouse. I need to see what's in there. Peter said, it's in your best interest not to go in there, sir. He said, well, show me. I want to see. I need to see what's in there. So he went into the building, and it was rack after rack after rack of boxes from floor to ceiling, stretching for miles, and each box had a name on it, a name for every believer who'd ever lived and every person who wasn't a believer who'd ever lived. And when the man found his own box, he looked in it and started weeping. Because in the box was every blessing that God had wanted to give him, but he couldn't because he wasn't obedient. Doubt and unbelief were the foxes that ate the tender fruit off of his mind before he could be obedient to God's command, and he missed out on a blessing every time. And I don't want that to happen to any of you. Now in Matthew chapter 1, excuse me, let's make that Matthew chapter 11. When I put my glasses on, I can see there's just two ones instead of one one. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass when Yeshua finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Messiah, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now this is the same John the Baptist who, when he saw Yeshua approaching him at the Jordan River, said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when he had baptized Yeshua, he saw the dove of the Holy Spirit descend on him, and he heard a voice cry out from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased. And yet, in his time in prison, he had a moment of doubt and unbelief. So he sent his disciples, and he said, are you really the one? And Yeshua said, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. just like the Israelites in the wilderness who'd seen God do miracle after miracle after miracle, they had their time of doubt and unbelief. And then John the Baptist, Yeshua himself, said he could be the Elijah who was prophesied. There's not a single man on earth who's any greater than John the Baptist. And yet in prison, he had his moment of doubt and unbelief and questioned whether Jesus was the one, even though he had already proclaimed it and seen God touch him and anoint him as the Messiah. So if people like that have their moment of doubt and unbelief, it's no wonder that we do. But they didn't have the New Testament scripture. They weren't living in a new covenant time when Yeshua had died on the cross so that we could be the partakers of a new covenant based on better promises. But since we have this new covenant, and since we have these better promises, oh God, let us live as if we do. And not let these things keep us from the precious promises and the lifestyle we're entitled as citizens of heaven who have faith in the fallen and risen Messiah. Why do we live like just like other people in the world? Why aren't we different, set apart? God said we are to be His treasure, a holy people set apart for Him. You know, in the Torah reading this morning, part of it was to not eat a goat that had been cooked in the mother's milk. And, you know, that's more about rituals that pagan people had for fertility and other things that was worshiping other gods. God wasn't so much trying to give a dietary lifestyle as He was trying to get His people to avoid putting any other god before Him. The first commandment, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. And so when He commanded them to have a different dietary lifestyle, to have laws and statutes that they upheld, it was to separate them from the other people, to protect them from worshiping other gods, to keep the curses from coming upon them, and to allow them to live in the blessing. And it's the same for us. Even though Yeshua fulfilled the law, there are still blessings that could be ours if we're obedient, and blessings and sometimes curses or diseases that may come into our life when we miss out on those things and don't grab a hold of those promises and bring them into our life, because He's already done the finished work. There's nothing more Yeshua can do, but there's lots more that we can do. Matthew 14, just turn a little ahead to Matthew 14, verse 22. It says that immediately Yeshua made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, where He sent the multitudes, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Yeshua went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is it a ghost?" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Yeshua spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." So Yeshua said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Yeshua. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Yeshua stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When Peter saw it was Yeshua, he boldly spoke out, "If You command me to come and walk on the water with You, I will." Yeshua said, "Come," and he did. He walked on the water briefly. But then, instead of keeping his focus on Yeshua, instead of remembering all the things that he'd seen and learned as his disciple, he focused on the wind and the waves, and for that one second of doubt, he started to sink, and the Lord had to save him from his own doubt. This kind of doubt is common to us as human beings living in the world, but it can be a fox that eats the fruit off of the vine before it has a chance to mature and bring blessing into your life. The second little fox that I want to mention is the little fox of pride. Its name is pride. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. Proverbs 13:10. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. In Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Proverbs 18:19. No. Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And in Micah 6, verse 8, let's look there. He has shown you, O man, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then in verse 8 it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When Alan preached about pride, he said that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble from Peter. And when he showed a picture of God resisting the proud, it was God dressed in full battle array, ready to go to war against you over your pride. Pride is definitely a fox that can rob you of the fruit that God wants your life to bring forth for his kingdom. The next little fox I want to identify, I've named self-sufficiency. Let's look at Isaiah 53, verse 6. Isaiah 53, verse 6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Turning to your own way instead of following God's way is one definition of sin in the Bible. Yeshua commanded that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and let all our worldly needs be done for us by our Father in heaven, who knows what we need and even provides for the flowers and the birds who can't worship him and can't seek after him. Why wouldn't he provide even better for you who are created in his image, Yeshua said. But we want to do everything by self-sufficiency. Our society teaches people to be self-made men, you know, and to be independent. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. And this is one of my favorite lies. God helps those who help themselves. How many had people tell them that? But you know what? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek and the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that his grace is sufficient for you. That in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. It doesn't say pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, or don't rely on God when you can rely on yourself. It says just the opposite. We are to die to ourselves, to identify with Yeshua by going to death with him through baptism, just as he died, so that when he was resurrected, when we come up out of the water, it's like we're now identifying with his resurrection, and we die to ourselves so that we can live for God. But every time you, instead of seeking the kingdom of God, you seek a worldly solution or you try and fix things for yourself, you're perhaps robbing yourself of some future fruit because you're taking away from your intimacy and your dependence on God, and you're doing it the world's way instead of the kingdom of God way. And the God's kingdom has an incredible economy. You can't out-bless or out-give God. But if you want to be left alone and do things yourself, he will allow you to. Now, when I had quite a bit of natural talent and ability, and I had a lot going for me from a worldly point of view before I knew the Lord. And I accomplished some really good things. But it didn't bring me peace and joy. I wasn't walking in the kind of confidence and inner peace that I have now. And it has nothing to do with how much I earn or how many things I have. It has everything to do with being on the path of his choosing and trying to stay on it as much as possible and not being on the path of my own choosing and ignoring the promptings of the Holy Spirit and doing it my own way. And I'm sure that many of you have had similar experience. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Amen. We sang that song, not by might, not by power, and we could have added, not by my own sufficiency, but by your Spirit, oh God. You can go out with earth movers and spend the rest of your life trying to move one single hill, or you can believe that the God who created heaven and earth can move mountains for you by faith. And we need to stop telling God how big the mountains are in our life and tell the mountains in our life how big God is. Yeah. Right. He's bigger than your mountains. He's bigger than your problems. He's bigger than anything that's troubling you in the world. And his sufficiency in your weakness can overcome any obstacle in your path. But by your own sufficiency, you might accomplish things, but you will continue to struggle and you will not have the peace and joy that could be yours if you were a kingdom first person. That self-sufficiency will eat more grapes than pride and possibly even more than unbelief, because it's one of the only sins that the Bible says cause the transgressions of everyone to fall onto Yeshua, is because everyone went their own way instead of going God's way. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking. In verse 9, he said that he's the least of the apostles and wasn't even worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. But then in verse 10, it says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He went on mission journeys all over the known immediate world. He probably led more people to the Lord than just about anyone. He wrote most of the New Testament. His life was a testimony of what it is to be a living epistle for the Lord Yeshua. And yet, he said it wasn't him who did any of those things, but the grace of God in him that allowed him to do those things. And when we do something, whatever we might accomplish for God's kingdom, it won't be by our own sufficiency. It'll be by the grace of God doing it in us when we yield to Him, when we die to ourselves and let the Holy Spirit live in us. Because in Colossians 1, it says that Messiah in you is your hope of glory. Not the other way around. You can have glory in the world, but it won't mean diddly in the kingdom of heaven. And you can store up for yourself tons of treasure on earth, and you won't be able to take a single coin or a single diamond with you. But if you store up for yourself treasure in heaven, when you get there, you're going to be incredibly rich. And your reward will be great because blessings and heavenly riches come from obedience and yieldedness to the Lord. Everything you do in your own name isn't recognized as an accomplishment by the kingdom of heaven. Everything you do in Jesus' name is going to last for eternity on your ledger sheet. No one can ever take it away. We have a little sign in our home that my wife Jane brought into my life. It says, "Just one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And I don't think it's talking about self-sufficiency. Now, Matthew 6, of course, is the scripture I already mentioned, seek first the kingdom. But let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 1. "There is, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh or of the world. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And that's being in the flesh is a definition of self-sufficiency or self-indulgence or being self-centered instead of God-centered. Now look at verse 26 of Romans 8. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose rather than their own." Thank you, Lord. Now there's another type of self-sufficiency, but it's self-focus. It's being so self-centered that you think everything's about you. And I have a bunch of scriptures about this. There's also another one that I call self-righteousness. And I might save these for another time, but what I really want to talk about is what is number 6 on my list of little foxes. And there's people here who need to hear this today, or you wouldn't be here. Because that God is convicting me, bypass these other things and go to this one. And this is the little fox of remembering past sins. Remembering past sins. Feeling unworthy. Having guilt and shame in your life when you've already been forgiven and set free by Yeshua's atoning sacrifice. Turn to Psalm 103. Verse 10. Psalm 103, verse 10. The Lord has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, if God puts this in his holy word and is willing to forget our past sins and remove them as far as the east is from the west and choose to remember them no more, why, oh, why do we want to remember them? It might be the devil on your shoulder, the little demon that Satan sent to torment you. Remember when you did this and how guilty and ashamed you were? You're no better than that, and even though you have these beliefs now, you're the same person who did all those things, and I'm not going to let you forget it. You can choose to listen to that if you want to. Or you can say, the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And those weapons are the Word of God, the name of Jesus in which we pray, and the blood of the Lamb that covers all of our sins and washes us white as snow. So the next time that little demon on your shoulder tries to get you to remember your past sins, you say, I don't have to listen to you. Jesus, I turn this thought captive to you. Wipe it away from my memory. Don't let it torment me anymore. You died on the cross for that sin, and I'm not going to choose to remember it anymore. My Bible says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Messiah Yeshua. Right. And that my sin is as far from you as the east is from the west, and I'm not going to remember it if you don't. You take that blood of Messiah and you picture it washing you white as snow. And enter God's rest and feel that peace. And you don't have to be tormented by remembering past sins anymore. Jeremiah 31. These truths have got to get into our spirits and remain there. Verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Their sin I will remember no more. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Yeshua is teaching his disciples in parables about the kingdom of God. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. That means he gave each son their portion of the inheritance. The older son usually got two-thirds, and the younger son one-third. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all of his possessions together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Another way of saying it is he began to have urgent need in his life. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. That's spiritual apostasy. You know, you join yourself to some god other than the Lord, and then you get the curses that come on the Egyptians and the Canaanites in your life instead of the blessings that come when you stick with the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he was sent into the fields to feed the swine, an unclean animal that has cloven hoofs but doesn't chew its cud and was forbidden. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, in other words, he was out of his mind because he had so much need and he was so depressed. But when he came back into his right mind, just for a moment or two, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" He wanted to repent. He wanted to turn from the apostasy and the prodigal living and get back into good graces with his father. And then in verse 19, he says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." You know, that feeling of unworthiness comes when we remember our past sins. And it separates us from God. And it's all because of a stronghold in our head. You know, the war that's in the heavenly places with principalities and powers is fought on a battlefield 5 or 6 inches wide, the space between every person's ears. And you can win that battle if you believe what God says in his word about your past sins and remember them no more. Let's look at what Paul said in Philippians 3. I know these are familiar to most of you. But Philippians 3, verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Messiah Yeshua has also laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Messiah Yeshua." He's telling us, don't remember your past sins. Forget what's behind, whatever it is, and keep your focus on what God is calling you to now. Chapter 4, verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Messiah Yeshua." You see? That's what I was saying before. When those thoughts come in that want you to try and remember your past sin, or that want you to feel unworthy, or that want you to think that you are ineffective at accomplishing anything that God's asking you to do, you give thanks to the Lord and make your request known to him, and then the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding will come in and guard your heart and your mind, and you'll be able to refocus on God and the kingdom and what you need to do and the upward call of God and Messiah Yeshua that's for your life. And then in verse 8 it says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You know, the book of Isaiah 53 that proclaimed that Yeshua was Messiah and what his characteristics would be like starts out with the phrase, "Who will believe our report?" And now this is saying, whatever things are of good report. What characterized Joshua and Caleb versus the other 10 spies? They gave a favorable report about the land, and the other 10 gave a negative report, focusing only on the worldly things that scared them. Joshua and Caleb lived to enter the promised land and inherit what God had for them even after 40 years in the wilderness. All the others died and their carcasses rotted in the wilderness because God said, "You have rebelled against me. Therefore, this is your punishment. You'll never enter the promised land." And now this is saying, meditate on things that are giving a good report to your own mind and to the other people in the world all the time. Let your lifestyle as a member of the kingdom of God be the things that are noble, the things that are just, the things that are pure, the things that are lovely. If you meditate on those, think about those, and walk those out on a day-to-day basis, then you'll start to look like a holy nation set apart for God, His precious treasure, and you'll start bearing more fruit for His kingdom, and you'll have peace and joy in your life. And the devil will not be able to turn your thoughts toward your past sin, because you'll have something that he can't overcome, and that is knowledge of who you are in Messiah. How can we forget who we are in Messiah? I pray that it never, ever happens to any of you ever again if it has already. 2 Corinthians 5, just a couple more scriptures, and I'm going to break this short, and then maybe we can get into the rest of it some other time. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, when it says therefore, you ask yourself, what is this therefore? If anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Even the memory of your old sins have become new, and they've been erased. Now, verse 18. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Yeshua the Messiah, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Messiah reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or not counting against them their trespasses, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we're to be able to go to other people who are lost in the world and say, I was a sinner just like you, and when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, he remembered my sins no more. And I was set free. And now I'm offering you the same opportunity. Would you like to be set free of your past sin and accept Yeshua as your Messiah and Savior and be reconciled to God and have peace and joy in your life? I used to be like this, similar to what you are now. But now my life has been turned around and I'm reconciled to God. Hallelujah. And I know that my eternal reward is in heaven with Him. And you can have that. Just say this little prayer with me, and you can have that too. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Messiah, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Messiah's behalf to be reconciled to God. And I'm telling you, you cannot be reconciled to God and go on remembering your past sins and believing yourself unworthy and having guilt and shame as strongholds in your life. Those things do not mix. Do not be transformed or conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can grab a hold of that for which Messiah has grabbed hold of you, as Paul said, and keep your mind focused on the things above, not on things behind, and strive for that upward call of God on Yeshua the Messiah. 2 Peter verse 1. 2 Peter verse 1. Every once in a while I have to find a way to get this scripture into a message. This is pretty incredible. Chapter 1. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge, that's the revelation experience and knowing that God has made Yeshua our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all the things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So you've been called by God to have knowledge that Yeshua is the Messiah so that you can have everything that pertains to life and godliness in your own life. And then it says in verse 4, by which he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust or through evil desires, or in this case, through remembering your past sins when they've already been forgiven. Okay. In verse 11 it says, so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Messiah. All right, I know it's been a long service. I have a whole bunch more, and I could go on for another 45 minutes, but I just pray right now that if you needed to hear any part of this, that you'll take it into your spirit and make it a part of your everyday walk with the Lord, that you'll choose to remember your sins no more, that you'll give up the things that would lead you into doubt and unbelief and have confidence that God is who he says he is, that he can do in your life everything that the Bible promises, and that you can be partakers with Yeshua of the divine nature and all the precious promises by a simple act of faith. And we have to have faith not only that our sins are forgiven and that we're saved unto salvation, but that God has chosen to forget our sins, to bury them in the sea of forgetfulness, to keep them as far from him as the east is from the west. And that we have control in our mind over every little fox that wants to come and steal the tender grapes off of your vine. And that when you are a kingdom person and the Father comes to prune the vine, he only does it so that it can produce even more fruit, fruit that will remain. Thank you, Lord, for your precious promises, which are yea and amen to those who love you and are called according to your purpose. In Yeshua's name, amen.